What I thought I'd do is introduce Miriam to you, for those who haven't met Miriam before. So this is Miriam. Miriam, how long have you lived in Middlesbrough for now?
5 months, almost
Five
to the day.
Excellent.
It's big times. It's big.
Great. And what brought you to Middlesbrough?
I live just down the road in a city called York. Do you like York? York is good, isn't it? And I basically felt like it was a bit of a God nudge to move, to get out of my current comfort zone and to also go to somewhere. I'm a student worker and we obviously have 10,000 students just down the road. And I thought I should probably go and serve in a city that has less local churches working with students and less student workers than York does, just in terms of sharing what we've learned and sharing what God's doing. So I thought I'd come and learn a new context. And I love Teesside. It's great.
Yeah.
Up the borough, come on.
It's great. And so when you're not eating toast and preaching in the evening service, what do you do with the rest of your week?
I work for a charity called Fusion, so I travel all over the UK and Europe trying to talk to local church communities about how they reach students and help speak to the current kind of 18 to 24 year olds about how they might express their faith and share their faith, particularly at university, but really the 18 to 30s, how are you present and engaged in an active part of the faith community? So I get to travel all over, which is lovely, and then I spend my days off getting to know my neighbours just down the road, which is equally lovely. I absolutely love it. I love where I live, so yeah, it's very fun.
That's great. And then so one last question in a minute. So one of the things that we'd love to encourage at this service is the opportunity to share together what God's doing among us. We believe that God's at work as we gather and then as we scatter during the week. And be great just to kind of create more opportunities to hear what God's doing, where we're seeing God at work in the big stuff, when we see miracles, when we see people coming to faith, and also in the everyday stuff where we're seeing God at work. So help us. I find if I hear other people talking about how they've seen God working in their life, it helps me to be better at being on the lookout for where God's at work in my life. So I'd love to encourage you to be thinking about things that you could share. Even if it feels like, oh, is this a big enough thing to share? It is, and we'd love to hear it, and we'd love to be encouraged by what you've seen God up to. So, Miriam, I'm going to ask you that question. Where have you seen God at work recently?
On Thursday, I went to the beach, and I really wanted... There's a new neighbour that I've just met, but I don't really know, and I really wanted to try and make better friends with my street. And so I just jogged down the road to knock on the door because I knew that she's in during the day and said, well, would you like to come to the beach with me? You know, I've got some mates, we're going to go to the seaside, would you like to come too? And the reason this is a God story is not because there was a miracle, but because firstly, she was just super honest with me about saying, actually, we've got a huge council tax bill we've just found out about. It's due today. It's too much money. People have already come round quite threateningly, knocking on our door saying, we'll just take all your stuff. And so she told me that, and she said, that's why I can't come to the beach. But it gave me an opportunity to be able right there and then to say, well, look, can I pray with you right now for breakthrough and provision? Because you have an exact amount of money, you have an exact deadline, and I have quite a specific God. So I'd love to ask him for the specific things that you need, because he's really good at taking away debts. So... we had a great, it was a great moment of, she'd never been prayed for clearly before. She went, oh, thank you for your prayers. And I was like, no, sorry, can I pray now for you on the doorstep? So that was a God story for me, because I'd not really shared with her before like that. And secondly, it's one of those deep breath moments, right, where you've just got to be brave. So I took a deep breath and asked God specifically for breakthrough and help with them. And so I'm looking forward to, I'll basically knock on the door tomorrow and find out how they're doing, because then I went away, but they're clearly still there. So that's good news. But... yeah, that's a God story, because it involved walking across the street, taking a deep breath and trusting that God is real, and therefore you do have something to offer somebody, even if in that crisis moment I didn't have hundreds of pounds in my back pocket, but I do have prayer. So that happened on Thursday. That was cool.
Awesome. Thanks a lot. So we'll hear more from Miriam later.
We're looking at James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I've got no idea what page number it is in here, but... you're very welcome to hunt for it. You know, you actually remember the Bible better if you read it physically rather than on a screen, in terms of if you wanted to actually remember it. So it is page 1148, in case you're interested, or the visually impaired can do that. Great. James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Brace yourselves, by the way. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Lovely. Brilliant. Did anyone notice the first sentence of this passage? It makes it quite difficult to actually get up and speak if you've clocked it. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Let me quickly pray for myself. Is that all right? No, genuinely. Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart bless your name. In your authority I pray. Amen. So the book of James is hard to preach. Sam mentioned it when we started this series, because essentially James says it all. Like, if you read this book through, and it's a short one, so I recommend that you do, there's not a lot to add, because James doesn't really mince his words and he doesn't really pull his punches. He's pretty direct. In this passage case, I can't even come up with creative metaphors to help explain the point, because James does that as well. So in a way, the best thing to do when teaching this evening would be just to literally read the passage again and then go, any questions? Like, because it's kind of that obvious. We heard last week, if you were here, a fair bit of context about the book of James. So I don't need to go into heaps of detail. I think it's quite interesting to just clock again. They reckon James was Jesus's brother. I think it's funny that James basically didn't really acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, as Lord, as King, as God, until after he'd risen from the dead and kind of ascended. It's like James caught on late. I actually think James caught on early, but who wants an older sibling who's actually God? Who would ever admit that their older sibling is that good and that awesome? You know what I mean? So I'm like, no wonder James like took his time, because if I was the younger sibling, I'd definitely not want to admit that my older brother's a Messiah. No way, man. But James certainly had seen the life of Jesus. He'd been brought up watching him do what he did. And so when James teaches us about the ways of God, we're talking about a guy who really knew God and walked with him. But also, James is from a Jewish background, as Jesus was. And so James is like he's a big deal in a lot of the early church planting, but from the city of Jerusalem. So James becomes like the leader of all this council in Jerusalem that are basically overseeing the spread of the Christian faith. But as they would understand it, as Jews, it would be like the Jewish faith recognizing the Messiah has come. So with James, he's already been brought up in a religious lifestyle with a whole bunch of laws and rules and access points to how you operate in God and with God and through God. So James's context for giving us some really hard teaching is that James is used to people's lives changing and them having a lot of godly habits that fall in line with who they follow. So yes, James is interested in who we have faith in, but he's interested in what we do about it as well, which is why James, it's in the book of James, we get that famous phrase, faith without deeds is dead. because James's Jewish context means he knew there was a whole bunch of things you did because you were a God follower. You did because you wanted to be right before God. Obviously, the key about Jesus is that, I guess where James's eyes were opened, was that you can't earn your way to God by good behavior, good words, good living. God has come all the way to you. He's embraced you just as you are in all of your messiness, but he doesn't leave you there. It doesn't stay that way. So James no longer realizes, okay, I need to do a whole bunch of purification things to be okay before God. He goes, God's made me okay. Because of that, as response to God, I'm going to speak different, I'm going to walk different, I'm going to act different, I'm even going to deal differently with my money. So you see, when you get a lot of these hard teachings from James, actually James was used to just down the line teaching, but now he's recognized it's as a response to who Jesus is. And like I say, this passage is a nightmare for a preacher, so thanks a lot, Sam. So here's the temptation that we get with James. When you read this book of the Bible and you hear all these harsh teachings, when you read chapter 3 and we hear all the destructive ways our words can literally set everything around us on fire and destroy lives, destroy ourselves and destroy others, the temptation always, I find, maybe it's just me, is I immediately think of how this is somebody else's problem. Or, you know, like people that gossip. Ah, I can think of one of them. Yeah, nightmare. Absolutely, yeah. No, they're the kind of person that you don't trust because you know as soon as somebody leaves a circle, they talk about that person. So you're pretty sure if you were the first one to leave the circle, they'd be talking about you. And straight away, I'm thinking of that friend or, you know, like you immediately think of like that person that's particularly shoots their mouth off or swears all the time in the wrong context and it gets a nightmare or, you know what I mean? And straight away, we make it somebody else's problem. We cast the first stone somewhere else. So easy to do that in the book of James because it's much more comfortable to outsource the problem. Somebody else is worse than me on this one. We dodge it. The invitation of James is not to first think of who else really should be here tonight to hear this message. The invitation of James is to stand in the light of God's truth as revealed by the scriptures and to say, okay, God, what do you see and what do I need to adjust in myself to become more like you? Because you can't control anybody else. The only control that we have is the gift, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is self-control. And so I want you to imagine, as we read this, I want you to imagine a mirror. I want you to imagine, as we unpack what James says, every time it gets uncomfortable, be really careful that you don't end up just deflecting onto somebody else around you how they're really the worst with speaking words of destruction. I want you to keep turning that mirror round to you and look in it and think, how is this truth for me? God, what do you see in my life and how can I see my life in the light of the truth of the Bible? So just be careful that you're not accidentally moving the truth of Scripture onto somebody else. Keep that mirror, keep thinking, how do I see God and how do I be more like God for yourself? Is that all right? You say it's all right, but it actually gets quite uncomfortable, doesn't it? Now, I'm so sorry that my cool PowerPoint didn't work. That's my bad. I used cool photos that were just too big to upload. But helpfully, James gives us some great images to help us understand what he means by the power our tongues have, by the power the words that come out of our mouth have. So, for example, the first image James uses is of a horse with a tiny bit in its mouth, that tiny strip of metal. And James is basically like, you can have this wild animal, you can have this fast, strong, powerful, big animal that can be charging away, and then one tug on the bit, on the reins attached to the bit, and the whole thing can stop, can change direction, and be controlled by a tiny piece of metal in its mouth. He's like, that's how much power your words have. That's how much power the tongue has over yourself and over others. What we speak changes our lives and it can change the lives of other people. Speak life. Then we've got a boat. I mean, don't think Titanic because that goes badly. Although James also says, so do your words most of the time. But you can have a massive ship and then a tiny, even hidden rudder that's under the water. And yet a huge steamliner can be turned as the captain directs the wheel, and simply because of the tiny subtle movements of a rudder in the water, even in crashing waves and storm with the wind blowing, the rudder can be used to harness all of that power and move an entire ship where it needs to go. That's the power of your words. That's the power of the tongue. It can change your life. It can change other people's life. How do we speak life? And then the scary one. Your tongue is like fire, but like just a little spark. But imagine a little spark on the dead leaves of a forest floor that goes for miles. It doesn't take much for one flame to set a whole forest on fire. It doesn't take much for one word, one piece of judgment, one moment of just completely dishonoring God's creation in front of you to set the whole thing on fire. And James is pretty clear as well. It's not just other people and you get off scot-free. Worse still, if you consistently speak out words and direct your life in what your words are saying and it's destructive, all of who you are will end up going down that destructive path too. What we speak changes our lives and it changes other people's lives. So we must speak life. I know I have to take my words seriously because part of my job and my joy is to speak. Not just because I'm an extrovert, although that's probably quite obvious, but because I'm called to preach, to teach the Bible. I didn't know that growing up, it's just how it worked out. And so I'm learning, you probably know this already, but I'm learning consistently that your greatest strength lies right next to your greatest weakness. It's basically the same thing if you're not careful. It just tips over. My words, because of the call of God on my life, I know my words can have incredible power. And I equally know if I don't get them right, they can have incredibly negative power as well. You know, I really believe in raising up younger leaders, but I also know that when you're mentoring younger people, what you say really matters. Because if you're at that, you know, if you're in that position of mentor, you are being looked up to and you are being taken seriously. And I have to learn to take myself more seriously sometimes because I am a bit of a joker. I do like a laugh. It's both like it. Also, when I feel out of my depth, I also make a joke. So it's not, but that's classic, isn't it? Like both when I'm at my best, I'm making people laugh. And then when I'm at my most out of my depth, I'm making people laugh. Or no, I try and make people laugh and it doesn't go well. And then I'm floundering, right? And so I just recognize when you have any authority or power or anyone's given you permission to speak into their lives, what you say matters, doesn't it? And the thing is, because you don't know that person's story and you don't know their day, even a stranger, you can have an incredible power over their life for good, for bringing life. Because you don't know that that person that you just bumped into in the shops, actually you might have been the only person that's made eye contact with them that day. And that might actually make all the difference to them feeling like they're worth something. Equally, if you're in a bad mood and they're too busy counting out their change at the till and you're thinking, everyone uses contactless now, I don't know why we're standing here still. And you decide to make some sort of narky comment, put your milk down and go, you know what, I'll go somewhere else, people take too long. You don't know, again, where you might tip them over the edge because they're having a really tough time and you've just reinforced that they don't feel worth anybody's time. It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy what our words can do. And I'm really aware of it because when I've got it wrong and I'll just make like a bit of a passive aggressive comment and I actually think, you know what, that will have been really destructive to that person because if God's put me in a position where my words have authority, I have to be so careful because my greatest strength is right next to my greatest weakness. When usually when I'm tired, probably like maybe when you're a bit hangry, like so hungry that you're angry, or like just when you're in a rush, as if your time is more important than the person in front of you, you know? Where are our weak points? Where are our Achilles heels? Where on the difficult days do we just not clock what's coming out of our mouths and then it actually lights a fire? You'll have your own difficult points. Maybe it's mornings. But, oh, I had one mate, goodness me. I lived with her for a bit, and she's German as well, so she doesn't really mince, you know, like, she doesn't, like, use extra words anyway. Very efficient in all areas of life. but not a morning person, to the point where I literally thought every morning she was furious at me, till I realised it was mainly to do with a cup of coffee, and then she was all right. But to be absolutely fuming first thing in the morning, I was like, ah, now is not the time for you to speak anything, because it won't come out as words of life. It will come out very angry. God bless her, that's not anything about Germans, she just happened to be German. We love the Germans, it's fine. Just as an example of this, in terms of to get you thinking, I'm aware that this is a little bit like reflecting the mirror onto somebody else, but it's almost to make you realise, just as you think of somebody else who's done it in your life, you will be somebody else's example. That's what's nerve-wracking about this one. But I just wonder if for a minute you can think, when has somebody spoken something to you that has actually had quite a much bigger, probably more destructive impact than they would ever know? And I'll tell you how you'll know what it is. It's because you can remember it very easily, and it probably happened ages ago, which says that it's probably still camping in your head a little bit. Childhood's a really helpful one if you're not sure where to go with this, because there'll be some specific memories that you'll have that teacher or parent or friend literally will not remember. But for you, maybe decades later, that one will still come up. That gives you a good insight into how powerful our tongues are to speak life or to bring destruction, to either like plant seeds of hope and good fruit, or to plant seeds that grow up in weeds and end up getting tangled up in who you think you are and your identity. So I remember, for example, that a lot of people used to say to me when I was growing up that it must be very difficult to be your for you to be your sister or brother. It must be very difficult to have you as a sister, because your siblings must be constantly living in your shadow. And I used to get that from all angles: teachers, family, mates. You know, when we all did theatre together, you'd get kind of theatre directors, you know, whoever you worked with, there'd be this whole thing of, oh goodness, it must be a nightmare being your sibling, because you're constantly living in your shadow. And, I mean, obviously, I'm not processing my pain with you now, because this is clear, you know, it's not group therapy team. My mum's here, it's okay, like, we're all good. We've dealt with this. But I noticed it as an example of, it meant that there were a number of times growing up where when I had a success of some description, I would apologise to my siblings for having been good at something. Because I inadvertently had taken on those words that it isn't nice and they must be living in my shadow and that's difficult for them. Which meant literally one time I got the lead part in a play, and we grew up doing theatre, which was amazing for us. I got the lead part, and the first thing I did when it was announced was get up, walk across the room and apologise to my younger sister. Because something had taken root from years and years of being told, oh, it must be difficult living in your shadow, where I genuinely believed it, and try to adjust myself to be a little bit less like a shadow. I wonder what it is for you. Is it that teacher that you overheard saying in the corridor to your parents, oh, they're never going to be good at music, I'm afraid. Or, yeah, no, art's probably not for them. Or, yeah, they don't get on well with other children in the playground. And something takes root around, I can't build friendships, I'm not creative, I probably shouldn't ever try singing. Or, you know, just when that boss just totally won't have thought about it, but they just say to you, cool, you're not a very organised person, you're always going to struggle with that, aren't you? Or, oh, you're great, but you're not very reliable when it comes to time. And in your head, immediately, that little seed is planted. I let people down, I'm not good enough, I can never be good at that, or, oh, I'm the one that's always late and everyone rolls their eyes. There'll be stuff coming up for you from parents, from grandparents, from teachers. It's easiest to think of people that are in authority because they're the ones whose words we take more seriously, right? And like I said, the uncomfortable thing is, I know I will be somebody's example of that. I know that in a different context, in a different room, somebody will be thinking, I remember that time Miriam said this and I felt like I'd really let her down. And I thought after that, oh, I'm never very good at this. That's where we need the grace of God, right? because I can't heal anybody's heart, and I can't heal my own heart, but we do know the one who can. But it's just worth clocking. We already have been affected by other people's words. This isn't actually news. It's just that we may not have realised James was very, very clear in telling us about it. Where's the mirror? Are we able to keep looking the truth of the Bible in the face and thinking, this is for me, not just for that person, this is for me? In the second half of the passage, James then gets more into the integrity issue of like how you could do this in the first place if you follow Jesus. Like I say, he doesn't pull his punches, he's straight down the line. So whereas he first of all says, this is the power words have, secondly he says, and as a follower of Christ, what are you doing? What's your life about? How do you let this happen? Let me remind you what it says, starting at verse 9. I'll read you the second bit of it. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings, who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water. How quickly do I stand in church and sing of the love of God, tell him how amazing he is, thank him for how much I am loved by him, and then leave the building and immediately say, "Cool, that new preacher woman was a bit off tonight, wasn't she? Nightmare, I wouldn't ask her to speak again, or I'd have done the worship differently, or to be honest, there wasn't enough fruit toast in my opinion." And straight away, I don't think that will ever be the case here, by the way. I don't think we're ever going to run out of fruit toast, praise Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Because James is like, cool, you worship God and then you literally curse him. Because in the case of church, we are a family, we're a body. You don't go to church, you are the church. So on the days you grumble about the church, just so you know, that's self-harm. Because you're a body part, right? And that's really uncomfortable, isn't it, when it doesn't go the way we want it to. But when we come out of a church building, you are still the church. It's very clear that we are the body of Christ. We happen to meet in a building that some people call a church. This isn't it, it's a building. But we are the church. So on the days that you want to quickly sneak out early so that that person that really annoys you in the family, you don't have to talk to afterwards over tea. Or when you come away and you just start bad-mouthing what else is going on here, that is actually hurting and bruising your own body, because we are one body and we are the church. And that's why God's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You are family here. In the same way, when you just... somebody's really got on your nerves and you just say, oh, well, she's always like this. Oh, well, she's clearly very big. Oh, well, she's totally unforgiving as a person. Oh, no, I wouldn't trust her character. God has made everybody in his likeness. You're handmade on purpose as a human being. Now, don't get me wrong. Many, many people aren't acting like it. Many, many people don't know that they're loved and made by the image of the divine. But for you to start insulting humanity, God is like, I actually take that quite personally because I made them. So for all their faults and brokenness in this messy but blessed world, when we can praise Jesus and then look at somebody he loves and immediately say, oh, I don't want to go near them. That's why James is like, where are you at? Where is your heart? How can you sing that and then speak that? That doesn't match up. Where's that mirror again? Can you hold it to your face? Where is your heart? Because God is far more interested in where our heart is, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why James goes into this being an integrity issue. When I was reading this passage, I was reminded of Isaiah 6, when the famous prophet in the Old Testament basically gets his calling and commission from God. And it's a crazy bit because he basically has a throne room experience. He gets a vision of heaven. But when Isaiah sees God, his reaction, that's what reminded me of this bit in James, because I thought, oh man, when I actually take seriously James, when I actually take seriously James chapter 3 and what God says about what I speak, I need an Isaiah reaction. This is what Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 6. Basically, Isaiah saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of God's robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then this is Isaiah's reaction to seeing God. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And this is God's reaction to it. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken from tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?' And then Isaiah said, 'Here I am, send me.' And then God said, 'Then you can go and tell the people.'" Isaiah sees God. He realizes he has unclean lips and there's nothing he can do about it. God's holy fire touches his mouth and makes him clean. And then Isaiah says, "Well, then use me, God, to speak. Because of what you did, you can use me to speak." So I'd like to have a little bit of a think with us together now about how we might also respond to this. Simon brilliantly led us through some reflections already on the self and our part in this. I do want to give us a bit of space for an Isaiah moment around, whoa, I have unclean lips. And actually, I'm from a people, humanity, full of unclean lips. God, actually, I need you here because I've not got this down. I'd love us to take a bit of space to repent. That means to turn around from just basically being cool with just speaking badly. Secondly, we're going to leave some space again to just recognize you can receive the forgiveness of God. The extraordinary power of the grace of God means there is enough for you. There's enough for you to be free right now. Even when you're thinking in your head, "I've definitely spoken some things over some people, and now I'm concerned." The remarkable power of God is that he can make all things good, he can make all things well, and he can actually set you free from that guilt. And then finally, I'm going to invite us, if you feel comfortable or able, to simply just lay a hand on your own lips. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, the presence and power and love of God, to touch us again with his power, that we might from now on speak life. That we might also, like Isaiah, be able to go, "You can send me, God. I'll speak for you." Because we know whose words we speak, because we know who lives in us. Is that all right? Cracking. George, hey boss, do you want to hop up? Because we might worship. Is that all right? Let's leave a bit of space. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit, that's the presence of God, to meet with us. And I'm going to give him a moment to highlight to you where your lips might have been unclean. In grumbling, in moaning, in talking behind people's backs, and stuff you've spoken over people. The list is long. God's grace is bigger. But let's just give it a moment to actually acknowledge we need him. Let's wait. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, presence of God. Come, grace and power of God. Will you now, Lord Jesus, highlight in our minds and hearts where we've fallen short? Holy Spirit, what do we need to bring before you where we have had unclean lips? What do we need to bring before you and ask you to take it away? Will you speak to us now, Lord? Father, I thank you that your hands are bigger than ours and you can take on all of the sin of the world. Lord God, even as we remember where we've fallen short in our words, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would take away our guilt. You would take away where we have destroyed and you would bring life. Presence of God, will you come and will you lighten our load? Will you bring healing? Will you bring forgiveness? Come, Lord. And whilst your eyes are still closed, I would invite you, if you would like to lay your hand simply on your lips. And I'm going to ask the power of God to bless the words of your mouth, to bring his life, to bring his words, that he might transform how we speak. So come, Holy Spirit. Will you reach out, God, and will you bring your holy fire that we might speak life? Speak truth, speak prophetically, that we might bring life in our words. Lord God, just as you anointed Isaiah, I declare an anointing over our mouths that might be full of your grace and your truth. Come, Holy Spirit, transform our hearts, transform our lives, transform our words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Jesus. 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 Amen.